chapter 9. And Todd, would you mind running around back and having them settle down back there, moving to the front or whatever, just so we don't get too distracted? Romans chapter 9, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. And Lord, as we have just sung, what a tremendous privilege it is to know you, to serve you. There is nothing better than knowing you. You're the best. You're our righteousness. You're our life. Lord, as we just simply study your word tonight, I pray that you would just speak to us simply. Speak to each one of us in our hearts. Put your finger on whatever area that you need to tonight, and we're all willing and ready to receive what you have for us tonight. Bless this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I heard the story about a young lady who met a guy and they started dating. And the guy was a smooth talker, said a lot of nice things, made some promises to her. Oh, you have my heart. You have my love. You have my life. I'm going to marry you. And, you know, made all those promises to her. And she believed it. And she fell in love with the guy. And, of course, they became sexually intimate before they got married. And as is the case that happens on so many of those things, she got pregnant. And he was with her for the birth of her child. And he made it a few months after the birth, but eventually the guy took off. He just left. And so there's the mom left with the child. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? And the guy's a creep, right? For doing something like that. But you know, as it turns out, this particular guy had already had 3 kids out of wedlock. 3 different moms. She was the 3rd. And she knew about the 2 moms previously. And so you got to say, you know, lady, you were a little bit gullible, weren't you? And so often that's the problem with ladies when they date. They think, well, it's me. They won't do that to me. Watch out. Be very careful. When somebody makes a promise to another person and then breaks it, can you expect them to keep that same promise if they make that promise to you? And something like that? No. You'd have to question their trust. That's kind of what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 when it comes to God with the nation of Israel and God with the church. See, guys, we know that God has made the church some incredible promises, hasn't he? I mean, we have promises to us. We're the people of God. We're the church. We rely on them, don't we? We're looking for them to be fulfilled. We hang our hats on the promises, and we know that God is faithful and he's going to keep those promises for us. Yet, we also know that God made promises to the nation of Israel, didn't he? Some big promises. And we know that right now we live in the church age. God isn't dealing with the nation of Israel right now, and those promises have never been fulfilled. And so you might think, well, God, can I trust you with the promises that you've made to me as a member of the church if you haven't kept the promises that you made to the nation of Israel? It's an important question. And of course, that's what Paul is speaking about in Romans 9, 10 and 11. And in Romans 9, 10 and 11, Paul says, God ain't through with the nation of Israel yet. Yes, they've been set aside for a little bit right now. Yes, we're in the church age. But God is not through with the state, the nation of Israel. He will keep those promises because God is faithful, isn't he? And when God makes a promise, he keeps them. When he makes a promise to the church, he'll keep them. He made promises to the nation of Israel, the Israeli state, and he will keep them. And Paul is making that very, very clear in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, you remember last week, Paul told us that God sovereignly chose the nation of Israel. He absolutely sovereignly chose the nation of Israel through which to manifest himself to the world and through which to bring the Messiah and through which to bless all the other nations. And we saw that you look at the way God chose Israel and the way it went down through the descendants from Abraham and Isaac, etc. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. It seems like it's totally random. God didn't follow any protocol or anything. He just picked that nation sovereignly. They had nothing to do with it. They didn't deserve it. They sure didn't earn it, right? And yet God sovereignly picked the nation of Israel. Since God sovereignly picked the nation of Israel, he's not going to give up on them. That's the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 11, when we get there, you'll see very clearly that God is not through with Israel. They're going to be restored in the future. And I'll tell you, I can't wait to get to Romans chapter 11 because I think it's one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. Talk about prophecy. God will one day work again with the nation of Israel again in the tribulation period when the church is out of the way, when we've been raptured. And we'll talk all about that when we get to Revelation or Romans chapter 11. But beginning in verse 25 of chapter 9 and all the way through chapter 10, Paul does speak of the current situation that the state of Israel is in right now. They have been set aside in the present. God is working with the church now, not the nation of Israel. And if you were a Jew being faced with that, you might say, wait a minute, the Old Testament never says that will happen. Paul says, oh, absolutely. The Old Testament absolutely anticipates the situation that Israel now finds themselves in right now. And it's even anticipated and prophesied. Look at verse 25 of chapter 9. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament and he says, as he, God, says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now he's quoting from Hosea chapter 1 and Hosea chapter 2. That's in the Old Testament, right? Those are Old Testament prophets. And clearly he is using those prophecies as being applied to now going after the Gentiles. In the Old Testament it says, I'll call a people who's not my people. That's exactly what's happened, right? It was anticipated. Look at verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, again, those are, again, prophecies that you find in the Old Testament, and they speak perfectly of the situation that the nation of Israel is in right now. The nation of Israel had been judged. If they would have been judged like they deserved, they would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, nothing left of them. But a seed was left. The nation of Israel right now is filled with lots of people, lots of physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, etc. But there's only a remnant of those people that are now saved. And that perfectly describes the situation that the nation of Israel is in right now. They're a great nation. There's a lot of Jews, right? There's a lot of Israelites. But there's only a remnant that are now saved. those who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, those who have received Messiah. And it's a very rare thing, but I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you meet a Messianic Jewish Christian. Just curiosity's sake, anybody in this room ever met a Jew who has become a Christian? A few of you. Let me tell you, they are awesome. And boy, you see God working with that. Last Thursday, I had the pleasure of having breakfast with a man by the name of Yossi Laster. He's the pastor of the Messianic Jewish congregation here on the West Side. Man, I'm talking to a guy who's a Jew who's received Jesus. This guy's on fire for his Messiah. He has accepted Christ and he's pastoring this church of other Jews that have opened their hearts to Christ. Oh, what excitement there is there. And what an awesome thing to talk to people like that. And in fact, I'm going to have Yossi come and speak to us in a few Sundays when I'm out of town. He's going to come and speak and share a little bit about Judaism and Christianity. And that will be a blast, I promise you. That'll be fun. But that's very rare. Right now, a small group of Jews have believed. So it says very clearly in the Old Testament, it anticipated this situation. There would be a time when God would call out another people. There would be a time when the Jews would find themselves in the situation in which they are right now. So it's not like a big surprise. It's not like God forgot. It's not like God got blindsided. He knew what he was doing. And by the way, the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches that God wants all the nations to get saved, doesn't it? Has God always intended that only one nation get saved, the nation of Israel? Absolutely not. Us Gentiles have always been in the mind of God. Aren't you glad? In fact, it's always been God's purpose and plan in history to use his people to reach the nations for himself. In the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel. In the New Testament, it's us, church. You ready? We're the ones that are to represent him and go and reach the nations with the gospel message. So this has all been foreseen. This wasn't blindsided. This is predicted, anticipated in the Old Testament scripture. That's what Paul tells us in those verses. Now, as we continue, Paul is going to tell us why the nation of Israel is in the state which it now is in. That is, cast aside. Why the nation of Israel is not the applied people of God right now, the applicable. The church is, right? Why isn't Israel the chosen people now? Why has God temporarily set them aside? Basically, what Paul is going to tell us is why Israel is not saved at the moment. Why Israelites are not saved at the moment. And it's an interesting passage that we're going to find because all these descriptions that we're going to see, reasons why a nation doesn't get saved. Reasons why Israel is where it is right now. And as it turns out, you can apply that to anybody or any nation that's not saved. The reason that Israel is not saved right now is because they're not coming to God as God has told them to come. Which is clearly defined in the New Testament and applicable in the church age. Israel is not saved because they're not coming to God the way God has prescribed. And there are reasons why they're not coming to God. And by the way, that applies to any nation or any person who is not saved. And as you go through this, you consider, maybe you're here tonight and you don't consider yourself saved. Or maybe you think you're saved, but you're really not. Well, we're going to look at reasons why a nation and people aren't saved or they don't get saved. Look at verse 30. Paul says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law." Reason number one, why Israel is not saved. They are not saved today because they are still involved in a righteousness of law. The nation of Israel is trying to get righteous by keeping a law. Isn't that what it says there? What it says in verse 31. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? They did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. The Jewish nation right now is trying to get righteous by keeping the law. And, you know, I have a hard time understanding even how they try to keep their Torah. I mean, there is no temple. There are no animal sacrifices anymore, right? But the Jewish people, they still think that that's how you get saved, by living according to the law, by getting righteous, by following the law. Now, is that how you get saved in the New Testament age? By following a law? How do you get saved? How do you get righteous in the New Testament? By faith, right? By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that make you righteous, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we've talked about it before in Romans. The concept known as justification. If you will admit that you are a sinner, and if you will ask Christ to come into your heart, God will declare you to be righteous. On the basis, on the fact that Jesus had died on the cross for your sin. That's why you go free. That's how you get righteous now. Israel is trying to get righteous by keeping a law. Following Judaism. Following the tradition. And all that. And I think it's actually kind of sad and ironic here. Look what it says. Look at the contrast between the Gentiles now and the Jew in verse 30. Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Isn't that kind of... I picture the Gentiles just sort of hanging out, man. Living life, you know. And they end up getting righteous by faith. And then look at the Jews in verse 31. They're pursuing the law of righteousness. Man, they're seeking it. Here's a group that's very zealous to follow the law and to get righteous by, you know, following these rules and regulations, and it doesn't work. Isn't that sad? They missed it. And you remember, the Jews sort of looked down on the Gentiles, right? The Jews would think, hey, the Gentiles need to come up to our level and follow our law and get righteous. When actually what they need to do is go down to the level of the Gentile and get on their knees and go by faith to God and ask Jesus to be their Savior and receive their Messiah. But guys, that's one reason why Israel's not saved. In general, in whole, of course, there is the remnant. But I want you to know, guys, that that is one of the most popular reasons why people remain unsaved. A lot of people do not get saved because they're trying to work to get saved. Did you know that? In fact, that's the most common thought across the globe. In order to get saved, I must keep rules. I must be a part of this religion, and I must do everything that this religion tells me that I have to do, and I must do my list, and I must check these off. And if I do this list, if I do these works, then I'll get saved. Is that right? Is that accurate? No, it's not. But do you know how many people are trapped in that? So many people are not saved because they're in a works-oriented system. Maybe you're here tonight and you thought, listen, I just need to be good and I'll get saved. I need to do good works. I need to be religious. No, that's not the case. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get righteous. Guys, don't ever forget this, but religion is man reaching up to God, climbing the ladder, doing what it takes, putting in your time. That's religion. I'm going to get to God. I'm going to reach God. You know what Christianity is? God reaching down to us sinners that are in a pit and pulling us out. And you get saved, my friend, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's one reason why Israel is where it is right now. Another reasons very obvious there. At the end of verse 32, it says, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Israel has stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? Jesus, the Messiah. Israel has rejected Jesus, their Messiah. That's why they're not saved. And it's just an absolutely unbelievable thing to consider how the nation of Israel, with all the scriptures and all the prophecies, they did not recognize their Messiah. They did not receive him. They rejected him totally and completely. And if you reject Jesus, you're not saved. Bottom line, right? And there's no question that the nation of Israel rejected Jesus. In fact, you remember the religious leaders when Jesus was around doing all those miracles? Now, if I were there and I saw Jesus doing all those miracles, I would think, boy, that's pretty neat. That is awesome. Here's a great guy and he's healing people. You know what the religious leaders said? They came up to him and said, "You're casting out demons by the power of Satan." Can you imagine accusing the Son of God of doing his miracles by the power of Satan? But that was the religious leaders of Israel. They had totally rejected their Messiah. That's why they're not saved. And as you know, today, Israel is still in that state where they have not received Jesus. Right? We know that. I mean, it's common knowledge. You go to a synagogue today, an Orthodox Jewish synagogue today, there will be no New Testament, and there will be no mention of Jesus. They won't have it. No Jesus. And there can be very hostile even if you bring up Jesus. They get fidgety. Get away from me with your Jesus. You know, hey, I'm a Jew. We don't receive Jesus. We're Jews. That mindset, right? They can be very hostile. And I'll tell you what, when a Jewish person does receive Christ and become a part of that remnant, it's a tough time for that person many times. Because many times when a Jew will become a Christian, their whole family will disown him. That will absolutely happen. In fact, I remember when I was at New Mexico State several years ago now as a student, meeting a young Jewish lady. Her name was Stacy. And she was such a nice lady, and we talked, and I tried to share the gospel with her, and she'd say, "No, stay away. No Jesus. Don't talk Jesus with me." I said, "Why? Let's talk Jesus. You know, he was Jewish." And I'd try to, you know, make the conversation happen, and she would say no. And finally, one day, as I did some investigating, I found out that, hey, she could lose her family. So I remember one day talking to her and say, "Listen, I know exactly what I'm telling you to do will cost you your family, right? It'll cost you your family, probably all your financing, probably all your friends and all of that. It will cost you your whole life to give your life to Jesus, won't it?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I'm still asking you to do it." And it was at that point where she knew how serious I was. She said, "You would literally ask me to do something that would cost me my family. You think it's that important?" I said, "It is that important. Jesus is your Messiah." She never got over that hump, though. She never did. But maybe, you know how the Bible says some plant seed, and some water, and maybe down the road she'll be harvested. But I'll tell you, it's tough. Jews and Jesus, no mix, right? And it's just so unbelievable. But that's it. That's why they're not saved. By the way, if you're here tonight and if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jew or Gentile, you're not saved either. That is the only way that a person gets saved. Jesus did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Did Jesus not say that? He did say that. Terry didn't say that. And Terry likes to make mention of that whenever he shares that. Those aren't my words. Jesus himself said that. And that's the only way to be saved, to receive the Messiah. Well, Israel has, for the large extent, rejected their Messiah. Let's move on to chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren," Paul says, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, there's more reasons there why Israel is in the condition that they are right now. But first of all, I want to mention again, notice again Paul's wonderful heart for his people. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's Paul's earnest desire for his people, that they would be saved. He really desired it. And by the way, that desire got turned into prayer. Did you notice that? He desired, and it was his heart's desire and prayer that his people would be saved. Paul would pray consistently for his people, for the people in his life, that they would be saved. That was his earnest desire. By the way, that is the desire of God himself, isn't it? Isn't that what God wants? God wants everyone to be saved. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. That should be the desire of his people too, right? It was the desire of Paul, and he spent his whole life doing it, praying for people, sharing the gospel. Is that your desire? Is it your desire to see people in your life get saved? I hope that that's really the passion for all of us, you know? Certainly was Paul's. Paul's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I've noticed something. I have noticed that when you mention that word, get saved, or that phrase, get saved, that some people cringe. Has this ever happened to you where you talk about being saved? Or asking people if, you know, hey, are you saved? Have you been saved yet? Are you saved? I've noticed that some people, when you bring that term up, they sort of cringe. They say, what am I need to be saved from? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I'm in no danger. I don't need to be rescued. Nobody needs to find me. I'm not lost. And, you know, a lot of people think that of themselves. And I would say to you tonight that that's another reason why Israel is not saved. They don't have a desire. They don't realize that they need to be saved. And that's very important, guys. Israel at this point in time think they're just fine. You see, they think they're just fine. They're the people of God, right? They get circumcised, right? They have the law, right? They're back in the land, right? The whole Old Testament's based on them, right? The Jews don't think they're lost. They don't think that they need to be saved. And that's one reason why they're not saved. And let me tell you, there are people out there in your life who are just like that. They're not saved because they're like, hey, it's me. Why do I need to be saved? What's wrong with me? I've had a pretty good life. I've been raised in a Christian home. I go to church or whatever. I'm fine. I don't need to be saved. That mindset keeps so many people from getting saved. With me? And I think that's why the Bible is so adamant in the way it describes the human condition apart from Christ. You remember in the earlier chapters of Romans, I mean, Paul just goes after the human condition, doesn't he? You're all unrighteous. I mean, you read chapter 3 and he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Your throat is an open tomb. You're a wreck. You're a wretch. And on and on and on. There's nothing worth anything in you. On and on. You read that and you kind of go, God, that's a little heavy, isn't it? I mean, are we really that bad? Yes. We really are that bad. And see, that's what we need to understand. And that's why the Bible, I think, is very clear and very graphic even in describing the human condition apart from God, because God wants us to know without a doubt how desperately we need a Savior. How desperately we all need to be saved. So, so important. Well, Paul prayed that they would be saved. And I guess our first prayer request for anybody who were trying to get saved or were praying that for their salvation, I think one of the first things you should pray for someone is that they would realize their need to be saved, that they would see their sinfulness, their lostness before God. Look at number 2, or verse 2. This is interesting. Paul says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, that's a very important reason there. The nation of Israel right now is in the condition where it is because they have a great zeal for God, but it's zeal without knowledge. They're zealous for God, but they're zealous with a zeal that doesn't have the right knowledge. Now, this is a good thing. To be zealous can be considered to be pretty good. In fact, the Greek word to be zealous simply means to be hot, to be fervent, to be on fire for the Lord. And who would ever doubt that the nation of Israel was not zealous for God? And they're still zealous for God, aren't they? I mean, God defines the life for a Jewish person. They still do the Sabbath. Most Jews that you meet are very zealous for God. What about the Jews in the day of Jesus? Were they not zealous? They were absolutely zealous. Their rules, minute rules, thinking that they were pleasing God. All their sacrifices, all their covenants, all their feasts. Listen, guys, the Jews are zealous for God. But they have a zeal without knowledge at the moment. Meaning intensive, full knowledge in the Greek. They're zealous, but they have a zeal without full, intensive knowledge. They're zealous about keeping the law, but they're not zealous about coming to the Lord by faith, which is what they need to do. And it's not like the knowledge has been hidden from them. They choose not to receive it. Zealous without knowledge. And I'll tell you what, there are many people on this planet that are not saved for that very reason. They're zealous for God, whoever they've defined God to be. But they have a zeal without knowledge of the true God. Guys, do you know how many people on this planet are zealous for God? Lots of people. And yet they're not following the one true God. They have a zeal for a false God. You see it all over the place. In the Middle East, people are so zealous for their God, they'll blow themselves up in a bus. That's pretty zealous, my friend. Hey, I'll go straight to paradise and I'll find all those maiden virgins chained to the couches for me. That's what they believe. Very zealous. And you know, there's a lot of people that will tell you that zeal is what matters. Listen, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're zealous for it. You ever heard this one? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. God will take you in. He's a nice guy. You can believe whatever you want. Be zealous for it. Be sincere. Is that accurate, my friend? Is that right? I remember watching a football game. It was young kids. It's always fun to watch young kids play sports. But I was watching a football game, and there was a fumble on the field. And so one of the little kids, you know, he picks up the ball, and he starts running very zealously for the touchdown. The wrong one. But I'll tell you, he was running, buddy. He was happy. He was zealous. He was going for it. He was running hard for it, but he was going the right way, the wrong way. Connor, my 4-year-old, is very zealous about making a basket in the 10 feet. We got this basketball goal that goes from 10 feet all the way to 6 feet. And he'll tell me, Daddy, put it all the way up to 10. I'm zealous. I can do it. But see, he doesn't have any knowledge about gravity and strength. And he's never going to make that basket. Guys, listen, zeal doesn't mean anything. You got to have zeal for God, but you got to have the right knowledge. And that breaks my heart because there are so many people out there today that are very zealous for their God. They're jumping through all these religious hoops. They're doing all these things. They're making all these commitments. They're attending. They're doing all these religious works, zealous for God. It's the wrong God. They don't have the right knowledge. It's exactly how Israel is. When the Crystal Palace exhibition opened in 1851, people flocked to London Hyde Park
to behold the marvels. And one of the greatest marvels back then in 1851 was steam. Steam plows were displayed, steam locomotives, steam looms, steam organs, even a steam cannon. Of all the great exhibits that year, the first prize winner was a steam invention with 7,000 parts. When it was turned on, its pulleys, whistles, bells, and gears made a lot of noise, but ironically, the contraption didn't do one thing. Had no purpose. 7,000 moving parts making a lot of commotion, but having no practical use whatsoever. I feel sorry for the person who zealously serves God without a knowledge of the one true God. And that is the condition that Israel is in. And we need to pray for them. And we need to pray for those who are zealous, but they don't have zeal without knowledge. By the way, Christian, let's apply that to us. I think that as Christians, we need to come to a perfect balance. You and I, as Christians, we need to be zealous for God and knowledgeable. Have you ever met a Christian who's zealous without knowledge? I have. Lots of times they're new born-again Christians. They're on fire for the Lord, and they're like, let's go! I'm zealous! I'm going to change the world for Christ! And I love it. That's such a breath of fresh air, isn't it? From the old fuddy-duddy mature Christians, you know. But you know those brand new believers, they're so zealous and they're going for it, but they lack knowledge and they can say a lot of things that can get them into a lot of trouble. And that's why a person like that needs to grow in their knowledge of the Word, right? But then there are the Christians that are knowledgeable and they have no zeal whatsoever. They got about as much get up and go as a sick turtle, you know? They can sit there and be knowledgeable about the Word and talk eloquent knowledge with you. But, hey, when it comes time to serve the Lord, man, no zeal. Don't you and I need to find that balance? Let's be zealous for the Lord with knowledge, shall we? Let's be zealous and knowledgeable. Those of you who are knowledgeable and you've lost your zeal, come on. Get that fire going again. Return to your first love like we spoke of on Sunday morning. Let's look at another reason. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Another reason why Israel is not saved today is because they have a misunderstanding of God's righteousness. They have totally misunderstood the righteousness of God and the righteousness that God expects for His people to have. What's it say? It says, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. How righteous is God? Can anybody define the righteousness of God? What's God righteousness? Yeah, perfection, right? Completely holy, no flaws whatsoever. My friend, what does it take for you and I to go into the presence of a God like that? A God type of righteousness, right? Perfection. No flaws. Completely holy. That's what it takes. Well, the Jewish people, it says here, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. How are they trying to get righteous? By keeping their law again, you know, keeping their little rules and regs, and they think that'll get them righteous before God. They're so below the mark, it's not even funny, right? What does God demand? Perfect righteousness. They've misunderstood that. How do you and I get perfect righteousness before God? Again, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What's it say there in verse 4? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you have put your life, if you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you asked Him to be your Savior, the Bible teaches that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed upon you. So that when God looks down, He no longer sees you, He sees perfect righteousness of His Son. That's awesome.
Oh, how good it is to know that I am righteous in the eyes of God because I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm not still out there trying to keep this law and say, God, I can get perfect enough. You just watch. Hold on. The nation of Israel has misunderstood the righteousness that it takes and how to get it. Guys, and that is another reason why people in this world don't get saved. They've come up with their own level of righteousness, their own standard. And I'll tell you the truth, and I see this all the time. Most people don't think that they need to get saved because they think they're good enough. They think that they've lived up to some righteousness level. They think that God grades on a curve. And they think that in comparison to somebody else, they're so good that they're going to be led into heaven. Of course, they always compare themselves to somebody like Adolf Hitler or Manson. Let me tell you tonight, God does not grade on a curve. You have to be perfect in His sight. You have to be totally and completely righteous. And the only way you can ever become righteous and holy in the eyes of God is for the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be placed on you. And that only takes place when you give your heart to Jesus, when you ask Him to be your Savior. Israel hasn't learned that yet. But they will one day. As we go on, you'll notice also that Israel is in the condition that they are in because they've made things too complicated. They really don't believe that it can be as easy as putting your faith in Christ. Look what it says in verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now he's quoting from Leviticus, and he's basically saying, all right, if you want to live by the law, if you want to get righteous by the law, then here's what you have to do. You have to abide by the law perfectly all of your life. Don't ever mess up once. Don't ever mess up once. And James tells us that if you mess up at one point of the law, you break the whole law. So you want the difficult path. If you'd like to go the law of righteousness and go that way, you can go the difficult path and say, I'm just going to keep the law to perfection. Can you do it? You can't. People try. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith now speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, it seems a little confusing. Let me just explain to you a little bit what's going on here. Paul is actually referring back to a portion in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14. You don't need to turn there, but just let me share with you what's being said there. At that portion, Moses is telling the people of Israel, you need to keep the law. And the law is right in front of you guys right now. You don't have to go to heaven to get it, Israel. You don't have to go across the sea or into an abyss to get it. The law is right in front of your face. That's what's being said in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Paul's applying that to salvation here. He's saying it's not difficult. It's not difficult. You don't have to go up into heaven. You don't have to climb a ladder into heaven. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? You don't have to go into heaven. Why? Jesus came down from heaven. You don't have to go into the abyss. Why? Jesus came up from the abyss. He rose from the grave. And then he says in verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The idea is, it's easy. You don't have to climb a ladder to heaven. You don't have to keep this law perfectly for the rest of your life. What do you have to do to get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. That's easy, isn't it? It's not difficult. Jewish people are still trying to make it all difficult. But it's not. Salvation is easy. For us. Right? Was it a walk in the park for Jesus? Oh, the sacrifice that he made so that you and I could be saved. The sacrifice that he made so that we would have an easy way of salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Praise him. Worthy is the Lamb. So important. So important. There are some people, when you look at verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you see how there's a belief in the heart, and then there's a confession with your mouth? There are some people that teach that in order for you to be saved, you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess publicly with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And there's people that teach that. That's why there should be an altar call. That's why people should have an opportunity to publicly make a stance for Jesus. I personally don't believe that. I believe that the only way a person gets saved is by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, having said that, anyone who has genuinely put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will confess that Jesus is Lord in front of anybody. It won't matter, will it? If you're a born-again Christian, you'll stand up in a crowd and say, I'm a Christian. You'll go get baptized in front of people. It won't be a problem for you. It shouldn't be. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you're one of those, you know, you're one of those secret agent Christians. You know, you're the guy who's, you're a Christian, but, you know, man, you're in camouflage all day. You don't want anybody in your office to find out you're a Christian. You sure don't want anybody in your family to find out that you're a Christian, and you wouldn't stand up in public. Listen, get over that, buddy. You need to make a stance for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be mindful of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. My friend, if you're not willing to make a stance for Jesus Christ, maybe you're not saved. Maybe it hasn't really happened. Maybe it hasn't really clicked for you. You need to make a public stance. You need to be willing to do exactly that. You know, Jesus died publicly, didn't he? A gross, humiliating type of death. He was stripped. They stripped him down, put him up on a cross, bloody mess, and there he was in the sun, and they put him right at the crossroads of the major intersection right outside the city walls. Jesus, stripped naked, died on the cross for you publicly. Why wouldn't you be able to make a stance for him publicly? No secret agent Christians, okay? None of that. Do you know Jesus or what? Will you let the world know that you know Jesus or what? Should. Let's quickly go on. But see, it's very easy. It's very easy to get saved. It doesn't need to be difficult. You know, and so many people don't get saved because they make it so difficult. They think, it can't just be faith. Can't just be faith. I have to do something. Isn't there penance? I've been so bad. Don't I need to go up and run up and down a mountain for a couple times or walk on glass or something? I need to do something. No, you don't. Put your faith in Christ. He paid the penalty for you. Verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Israel needs to understand, that the call is now gone out to all people, both Greek and Jew, right? The church age is here. The call is to all people. And one of the reasons why the nation of Israel is still in the situation in which it is, because they still make a distinction. They're exclusive. We're the favored nation. We're the people of God. They need to understand that the call is completely out now. And by the way, that's for anyone now. It's open. What does Israel need to do to get saved? They need to call on the name of the Lord. They need to receive Messiah. What do you need to do here tonight if you're not saved? You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to receive Messiah. And guys, what are we as a church supposed to do? Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Guys, those verses define what a church is to be about right now. That is the mission program for the church. Israel needs to hear about Jesus. We need to send Israel preachers. Nations that have never heard about Jesus, we need to send them preachers, don't we? People in your neighborhood that have never given their lives to Jesus, what do they need? They need a preacher. As a church, that is what we are to be about. That's our mission program. Sending people to be preachers. They're not going to call on the name of the Lord unless they believe. And they're not going to believe on the name of the Lord unless they hear. And they're not going to hear unless a preacher comes and preaches. And a preacher isn't going to come and preach to them unless that preacher is sent. The church needs to be sending preachers all over the world, don't we? And all over this community. Jesus in the Great Commission also told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that He's commanded. That's our commission. We're to go, or we are to send. We're all a part of the Great Commission in some way. Some of us go, some of us send. Some of us get to go and be preachers. Others of us send preachers. But we're all working together for that task. This is a great passage. The missions program of the church. And I'll tell you, I'm still on fire for missions. This year has been the year of missions for me. This is the year that God really put in my heart. Calvary Chapel Sun City will start being all about missions. We're going to start sending preachers all over the country. We want to send preachers all over the world. We want to send preachers across the river to Juarez. And we want to begin doing it more than just with our wallets and with our checkbooks, but also with servants that would go. That's what people need. When you got saved, my brother and sister in Christ, how did you get saved? Did somebody preach to you? And maybe not in a formal setting like this, but did you have a friend share the gospel with you? Most people get saved because somebody tells them the message. We need to tell people the message, and we need to send people to all parts of the world to do so. Israel needs to get saved, and they will get saved if they call upon the name of the Lord. God is not through with Israel. He will keep His promises to Israel. They are currently in the situation that they are now in because they have rejected the gospel. They have rejected faith righteousness. They've rejected their Messiah. But you're going to see as we get into chapter 11 that they'll come back to their Messiah. It's beautiful. God is not through with Israel. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. For any number of those reasons or any combo, maybe you're the one that thought, hey, I'm good enough. God grades on a curve. He doesn't. Maybe you've misunderstood how righteous you need to be. You need to be perfect. Maybe you're the one that thought, hey, I'll just work. I can work. I'll just keep, you know, doing what I do and all this religion. No, you can't work. You need to put your faith in Christ. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've just never really sealed this issue in your heart, and tonight you'd like to make a public stance. Tonight you'd like to make a public stance for Jesus Christ and say, I am going to tell everybody tonight that I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Christian, what can we learn? Well, where are you at? Are you a Christian who has zeal without knowledge right now? Is that you? Would that describe you? Let's get some knowledge. Are you the Christian who's got all kinds of knowledge but no zeal? Let's get some zeal. Come on. How are you in the mission department of the church? Are you a goer? Are you a sender? Or could you care less? A little bit of something for all of us tonight. Let's bow our heads, and AJ, why don't you come forward and we'll sing Knowing You, Jesus. This is our last Wednesday night. Here. Thank you for, yeah. Guys, let's all bow our heads and let's pray and let's commit this time to the Lord. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you never, ever go back on a promise. You are faithful. You will be faithful to us and you're faithful to the nation of Israel and you will be. If there is anyone here tonight who's never had their hearts transformed, you don't know Jesus, hey, you're missing out. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to say a prayer in your heart. Ask Jesus to come into your heart right now. I want to be saved. That's the crust of your prayer. Lord Jesus, in your heart, say this. I want to be saved. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I want your righteousness. I want to be zealous for you, but I want to know you. Have the right knowledge. Come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again. Make me born again. Change me forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the first couple stanzas of Knowing Jesus, and I want everyone to remain seated. Those of you who need to make a public confession for Jesus Christ tonight, while we sing these first couple of choruses, you have an opportunity to make a public stance for Jesus Christ. You stand in our midst. You won't be embarrassed. We'll cheer for you. It'll be awesome. So let's sing these songs. Sing a couple of choruses.
All I once held dear, put my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gained, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
If you've never publicly said that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've never made that known, you have the opportunity right now to stand right where you are and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and cement that decision in your heart. Let's sing one more verse, one more song.
Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And I love you, Lord. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness.
Let's all stand.
You're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And you're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the of your risen life, and to know you in your suffering, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die.
Yes, let's sing.
Knowing you, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
God bless you richly tonight, and may keep you safe tonight as you get home. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you Sunday.